Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Again, that's Psalm 1. The book of Psalms was the first book of the third section of the Hebrew Bible. The Psalms were included in the scriptures that Jesus took his disciples through to show how the Christ had to suffer, be crucified, and rise from the dead. The word Psalm is the Hebrew word which literally means praise. In the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, the Hebrew title of the Psalms is Praises or Book of Praises. Most of the Psalms are attributed to King David. Other writers are also noted, such as Asaph, the sons of Korah, and Solomon. Most of the Psalms were put to music with prelude statements like, with stringed instruments, to the chief musician set to the lily of the testimony or the lilies. So they had a musical a part of them. Remember, David was a musician himself. He was very skilled as he played the harp and the lyre. And so many of these songs David would sing while he played. And the reason I think I like to teach today out of the Psalms is that their importance. They're something that can't be overlooked. In fact, I encourage all of you to read a psalm every day. And it really sets your day. In fact, one person has said, if you want to know the mind of God, read the Proverbs. If you want to know the heart of God, read the Psalms. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so what I'm going to do, or try to do, when we're between books like we are right now, I just finished up the Gospel of Luke, and we're heading to start studying the book of Romans, is to take a few weeks and study some of the Psalms. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would take it and apply it to our lives, that we could be doers of your word and not hearers only. We thank you for all your goodness, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 1, we're going to read it in its entirety to start with. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hebrew poetry is often based on thoughts. And here we see some contrasting thoughts, the way of the godly versus the way of the ungodly. It begins by telling us how we can be blessed or happy. Blessing means favor of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy the blessings of the Lord, and I want to continue to enjoy those blessings. And I want to do everything I can to have those blessings. Now, I came to Christ almost 40 years ago, which I was started when I was 10 years old. I'm just joking. No, I was about 26. And I wasn't so much looking for eternal life as I was looking how to have the best life now. And I always was looking for people who had that life. And it seemed like I would look and I would come up short, and I looked at people who were wealthy, who were famous, maybe they were musicians, business leaders, politicians, actors, but no one I found had the life that I was looking for, one that had peace, that had love, that had joy, that had truth, and that was living in the big picture. And of course, we are in the big picture, and that is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And it's happening soon. I mean, things are building up to it. And so the rapture and then Jesus' return is going to happen really soon here. Again, I believe there's a big global something going on. And I believed it even back then in the 1980s or even earlier than that, in the late 70s when I came to Christ. I believe there's a big something global that was taking place. And I didn't want to be on the wrong side of it. Now, I also figured that if God was the creator of the universe, if such a God did happen, then that God would know the best way to live. Now, I had already learned that the Bible was a book that could be trusted. Before that, I believed the Bible was just another book changed and altered and interpreted and changed so that, you know, man could have control over the people. And of course, you kind of see that through history and so forth. But I found out that the Bible was actually a book that could be trusted, that it was archaeologically sound, it had manuscripts to back it up, it had prophecies that were fulfilled, and had these statistical probabilities that made it impossible not to be accurate. So I read the Bible, and I prayed, and I said, God, if you're there, show me. And through a series of events and reading certain Bible passages, I became convinced that following Jesus Christ was the way to go. And that was what I had been looking for in order to have the blessed life, was following Jesus. And over those 40 years, I've become more convinced that apart from Jesus, there is no life. And a person can have all the worldly things from a worldly perspective, but if they don't have Jesus, they really have nothing. Because Jesus and Him alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus plus nothing, plus not anyone or anything. It's all about Jesus. And so let's look at Psalm 1 here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, what we see here is a progression of what not to do in order to have a blessed or happy life. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So, in other words, we're not to live our lives following the philosophy of those who are ungodly. Now, a godly person is a person who's following Jesus Christ, and an ungodly person is someone who isn't. Because if we're not following Jesus Christ, then we're lost. So why would we want to follow a lost person? And sadly, there are many Christians out there who are listening more to the lost than they are to what Jesus has to say in His Word and what the Bible has to say, or people that are believers. Remember, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And the ditch is full of people out there. It's a real mess. I mean, think about all the false philosophies that are out there today. You can marry anyone you want to, even someone of the same gender. After all, love wins. Not in the way they're talking about, no. Love doesn't win in their way. It does win in Jesus' way, but not in their way. How about you can choose and change your gender or be gender fluid? Wow. As a man, I could become a woman and vice versa. Yeah. Or you can steal whatever you want to, because after all, they have insurance and they're just a big company. They won't miss it. But we see this theft going on all over. You know, back in my earlier years, there were philosophies like, oh, if it feels good, do it. Well, of course, that included sexual immorality, drugs, drunkenness, a whole host of other sins. Sure, sin has its pleasures to it, a season of sin, even the Bible says, but when the season's over, look out. How about this one? In order to love others, you must first love yourself. In order to love others, you must first love yourselves. Well, you know what? Loving ourselves is a given. Jesus said we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We do everything for ourselves. We feed ourselves. We care of ourselves. See, but people say, well, what about someone that commits suicide? Well, they're actually, suicide is an act of self-love. They can't stand to go on anymore, so they're just going to end it. It doesn't matter who they affect. And there are religions, and there are books, and there are songs, and the music espousing ungodly counsel. This is why God gave us His Word, the Bible, so that we can look at every counsel through the lens of the Scripture in order to render a proper judgment. Years ago, a man attended our church here for quite a while, and he had come to Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he had come out of homosexual sin. And he was in the hospital, and the doctor told him that it was okay for him to continue being a homosexual and that he should find a church that embraces and condones homosexuality. Well, he told the doctor no, and he told me no. He says, that's not what the Bible says. Well, good for him, because you know what? He's with the Lord now. And he knew that what the doctor was telling him was false, because he took what the doctor said and looked at it through the lens of the Bible. It's called a biblical worldview. So when we look at any counsel that's given to us, we need to look at it through the lens of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And so we're told we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners. Again, we see this progression. Walking is more passive. We're sort of passing by. Whereas standing is more permanent. Basically, it means we're hanging out with the sinners. And this is why we need to be careful who we hang out with. This is why we need our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to be a part of our lives. There's that famous song that Simon and Garfunkel wrote. Somebody probably don't know who Simon and Garfunkel was. They're a famous musical duo, beautiful voices. And they had a song called I Am a Rock. And one of the refrains is, I am a rock, I am an island. In other words, nothing's going to penetrate me. I'm all by myself. And really, it was a song that really kind of spoke against that. And that's true. None of us are a rock. None of us are an island. We need each other. The Apostle Paul had many who he served and ministered with, and he lists their names in the various letters he writes to the churches. I believe that it's important to have also unbelievers in our lives as well. Now, it's hard not to when you think about it, because there's so many unbelievers out there, way more unbelievers than there are believers. I mean, we work with them, we have them in our families, we see them at the gym and other places that we frequent. Remember, the unbelievers in our lives are part of our harvest field that Jesus told us to open our eyes to. We're to be ambassadors to them, witnesses to them. But those we hang with, those who are closest to us, need to be believers. This is why being unequally yoked in a marriage, in other words, being married to an unbeliever. If you're a believer, do not marry an unbeliever. Make sure that you marry a strong believer. And make sure that you're a strong believer for another believer to marry. Because if you get unequally yoked, it's very difficult, because that person who you're supposed to be closest to in life is someone who doesn't share your deepest and most important part, which is Jesus Christ. The next thing we see here is nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Again, you know, we have walking that's transitory, we have standing that's hanging out, and now sitting. Now we're fully a part of the group of the ungodly. The scornful are those who outright mock God. And boy, I tell you, they're out there. Some of the brightest men and women who have multiple PhDs after their names mock God. They look at a belief in God as a belief in the flying spaghetti monster. Had that said to me by someone I know that's very smart. Oh, he's got a PhD, but he doesn't have God, and he thinks that God's just a big fiction. In fact, it's interesting that a friend of mine was over at the University of Washington handing out Bibles with the Gideons. And he sees this older guy, looks like kind of a professor type, and he's coming toward him. So he offers him a Bible, and the guy says, fiction. Like, it's fake, it's phony. And he refused it, of course. Sadly, many fall into that chair, and they sit with, and their peers become those who are scornful of God and mock God. And basically everything that goes then with a godless life. Now, if we say we believe in God, and if we're a follower of Jesus Christ and we're sitting in that group, we're going to be expelled from that group. So most people that are Christians that get involved in that group end up just being quiet, or just get their faith so diluted they're not, you know, they just walk away from following God themselves. It's much more easier to pull a person down than it is to pull them up if you're sitting in a chair. And we have good biblical examples of this. In fact, a really good one is in Abraham's nephew, Lot. I don't know if you remember about Lot in Genesis. It begins actually in early part of Genesis chapter 12 as Abraham takes his nephew, Lot, as he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes to the land that God told him to go to, the land of Canaan. But they go down after being in Canaan to Egypt, and there they acquire great riches. Both of them leave as being very wealthy men. And in those days, wealth was measured by the flocks and herds that you possessed. And so both Abraham and Lot possessed great flocks and herds. And so when they got back into the land of Canaan, the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot argued over the pasture land. And so Abraham said, you know, we've just become too great and too prosperous to stay together, so we need to separate. And so Abraham was gracious, and he gave Lot the first pick of the land. He says, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So Lot looks down and he sees the plain of the Jordan. Well watered, it says, like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. It looked beautiful, lush. In fact, there happened to be a couple cities down there called Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chooses to live in that area. And Abraham goes in the opposite direction. And it says that Lot goes near Sodom and he pitches his tent. And so Lot is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's kind of getting close to them. And when we get into chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, we find out that Lot is now living in Sodom because he's taken captive when some marauding kings come. And so they take Lot along with the other people in Sodom and Gomorrah and the loot, the booty, they take him captive. And Abraham finds out and he and his men rescue Lot. And so they bring him back. And so Lot is not just anymore pitching his tent near Sodom, he's in Sodom. So he's standing in the path of sinners. And of course, these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, were notoriously sinful. Remember, rampant homosexuality was going on there. And then we get into chapter 19, and God has met with Abraham, and he's told him that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Abraham basically barters with the Lord, not barters, but argues or negotiates with the Lord that if there's all the way from 50 down to 10 righteous people, he won't destroy the city, knowing that his nephew Lot is there. And so these angels go down, and God says, well, fine, if there's 10 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. So these angels go down, and guess who's sitting in the gate of Sodom? None other than Lot. Now, the gate was the place where the officials of Sodom sat. These were the basically rulers of the city. So now he's gone from having his tent there to being a member, a citizen there in Sodom. Now he's like one of the leaders in Sodom. And of course, all these men want to take these angels and gang rape them and so forth. But so we see this progression. And as I've said many times before, in sin, the ground just doesn't open up when we fall into sin. No, there's a lot of thought. There's a lot of, a legal term, malice aforethought. You think bad things and you plan it out before a sin or a sinful lifestyle takes place. So these things are mentioned here. Again, beginning of Psalm 1, the things that we are not to do so we can have a blessed or happy life. So if these are things we shouldn't do, what should we do? Well, let's take a look. How about verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, here's a question for us. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Do we embrace what it says, or do we balk at it? Do we delight in reading the Bible, or is it a chore? Once you read it or hear it, do we meditate on it? Do we think about it? You know, meditation to the mind is like digestion to our digestive system. It becomes a part of us. So we think about it and then we apply it. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. We're told in James just to not be hearers of the Word, but to do what it says. Now, it might involve repentance. It might involve a change of lifestyle. But the Word of God always has a powerful impact if we allow it to have a powerful impact. We're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, this. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you get that? Man, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have a problem. We have thoughts going through our mind. We look at what the Word of God has to say, and we can judge it. Again, a biblical worldview. We look at our thoughts. We look at our desires. We look at what people say. We look at the philosophies of the day through the lens of the Scriptures and make our judgments based on that. And the Word of God's always right. It's God's Word. He wrote it. He's the master. He's the creator of the universe. He knows way better than we do. And now we see the results if we do that. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. Trees planted near rivers seem to do pretty well because they have a constant supply of water. And in Israel, with a climate much like Southern California, they can have these dry seasons. And so if a tree is planted by a water source, such as a river, it's going to have a constant source of water, which is the best environment for a tree. It's going to flourish. It's going to be fruitful. Water is often used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, he said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So again, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the living water. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit in us when we become believers. That's why we're believers. The Spirit, Holy Spirit lives in us. And that's what makes us a Christian. And then we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or should be baptized, because that's when the power of the Spirit comes on us. That's why Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. Now, sometimes it happens at the same time you get saved. Other times it happens later on. And also we see in the book of Acts that not only were the apostles and the disciples filled with the baptized in the Holy Spirit, like in Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, but later on they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. And we're told by Jesus in Luke 11:11 that if we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Father will give the filling. And so we can ask the Lord daily, sometimes multiple times throughout the day, for the filling of the Spirit. Maybe you're feeling dry right now in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're feeling just sort of powerless. You just feel like you're just getting burdened down with sins and thoughts and everything. Well, ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then look for ways to put his word into action by telling others about Jesus. You know what the best defense is? It's a good offense. And so we want to be on the offensive. We want to be moving forward in our walk with Jesus Christ, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. We covered it last couple of weeks about Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, and he also told them to wait until they receive that power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do what he wants us to do, and he also gives us gifts to be able to accomplish the purposes for what he has for us to do. And then, of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things we need to live the life that God wants us to live and accomplish the purposes that God has for us to accomplish. Now, as I've gotten older, there's a psalm that's become more and more dear to me, more precious to me, Psalm 92. And in verse 12, it reads this: "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Isn't that wonderful? That's my hope and desire, is to bear fruit for God in my older age. And hopefully that's the desire of all of us, to bear fruit in our young age, in our middle age, and in our older age. And one of the wonderful things about living a Holy Spirit-filled life is that we can remain fruitful. You know, for many years I ministered over at Mount St. Vincent, which is a retirement community here in West Seattle, and I just love meeting some of the older saints that have been walking with the Lord for many years, and they're still being fruitful. They're still telling others that are there with them at the Mount, at this retirement community, about Jesus, and I love it. And I remember talking to one gal, and she said, "I don't know why God still has me here." I says, "Because God still has more work for you to do." Now, she's with the Lord now, but she was serving the Lord up to the end. And I just love that. And I hope to be that. Now, in verse 3, it says, our leaf shall not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. So we don't have to get to become a dry old Christian. We can become a fruitful old Christian or a fruitful young Christian, whatever it be. But we need the living water, the Holy Spirit. And those who don't live life in the Spirit, who want to live an ungodly life, the opposite's going to be true. Verse 4, remember, this is a contrasting psalm. We have what the blessings of living the godly life, and we have the curses, you might say, of living the ungodly life. And it says in verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Instead of being a strong, fruitful tree, you become chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, chaff is the outside of the wheat kernel. It's that part that surrounds the wheat kernel. And so when they would thresh the wheat, they would oftentimes they'd harvest it, they'd lay it on the ground, and they would sometimes drive a threshing wheel over them that would kind of beat the wheat, or they would walk all over it, the other animals trample over it, because it would sort of crush the heads of the grain and cause the chaff to separate. And then what they would do is they would take these winnowing forks or winnowing baskets, they would throw the stuff up in the air, and the wind, they'd do it in a windy place, and the wind would blow the chaff and the other pieces of, you know, like the stalk away, and then the grain would fall to the ground. They would gather it up. And that's how they would separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, the chaff was, of course, essentially useless. Sometimes it was fed to livestock. Sometimes it was just plowed back into the soil to burn. It was, you know, no good. You can't eat chaff. And the ungodly, it says here, are like the chaff. They are essentially useless for eternal godly things. And there are some people who just seem to have it all. They seem to have the gigantic homes and the expensive cars and the yachts, and they are living off the fat of the land. But you know, Jesus said something very important in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to both those questions are nothing. It profits a person nothing if they gain the whole world but lose their soul. And they can't exchange anything for their soul. Only Jesus can give the payment for our soul, for our sins. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, we're told this: what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And you know what? It gets worse from there. Psalm 1, verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The judgment spoken here is that great white throne final judgment talked about in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's read that. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As believers, we will not face this judgment, but all unbelievers will. This is the final judgment of all the wicked throughout all of human history, all those who have rejected Christ leading up to Jesus' coming and all those who have rejected him since. It's interesting, as we see here in verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, I am so glad that God knows our way, that he's our shepherd, that he watches over us. We're his sheep. We're his children. We've actually been adopted into his family, and he knows our frailties. He knows our areas of weakness. In fact, we're told in Scripture he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we're tempted, he'll also provide a way of escape or a way out so that we can stand up under it. So we have it good. We have a God who loves us, who's watching over us. But the way of the ungodly, they're going to perish. And notice it says here, it's not that they may perish, but shall perish. It will happen. I mean, the only thing an unbeliever has to look forward to following death and then suffering and the fiery torment of hell, because that's what happens when an unbeliever dies, they go to a place called Hades or hell. It's a place of torment. Remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man was in hell where he was in torment in the flames. The only thing they have to look forward to is that great white throne judgment that we just read about. And the guilty is going to be, or the verdict's going to be guilty, and then they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. What a horrible future. And it's not God's desire that anyone goes there. In fact, we're told that he doesn't want anyone to go there, but yet it's for the people that refuse to repent, their love of sin, and their rejection of Jesus Christ. This is what brings it all about. Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is willing, he's ready, he knocks, but we've got to answer. God will give anyone the faith to answer that door. And if you're listening to this message right now and you haven't asked Jesus Christ into your life, I can't encourage you enough to do so. You might say, oh, you're just scaring me with hell and the lake of fire. No, it's a reality. I mean, I used to be in a lot of technical things. I remember when I was in the military, they showed us what happens if you get burnt by LOX, liquid oxygen, how it just basically burned the skin off you. And they showed a guy that had his basically all his skin burned off from this LOX, and he eventually died. It was horrible. Were they trying to scare us? Yeah, but they were just giving us a taste of reality. If we mess with this stuff, so we need to be very careful. So whenever I saw LOX around, I'm working on the planes, I was very careful around it. Same is true here. God is telling us what the future holds if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to continue on in your sin. He's warning you, he's giving you the way out, but you've got to take it. And if you don't, it's not God's fault. He doesn't want you to go there. He did everything, he's doing everything he can to get your attention, including having you listen to me right now. And so, take the step. The only thing I regret about coming to Jesus Christ is that I didn't come sooner. I waited till I was 26. I should have did it when I was 22 or even sooner. So don't put it off, because you don't know if, you know, today could be your last day. Remember that old Lynyrd Skynyrd song? You might be all right till tomorrow, but tomorrow might not be here for you. Yeah, you. Now, again, God's doing everything possible, but what he won't do is he won't violate your free will. God has given you free will because that is akin to love. You've got to make that decision. You've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've got to be willing to turn from your sin. If you are, he's willing to take you and bring you into his family and be your shepherd. It's great to have the Lord as our shepherd. It's a blessed life. I love it. Throughout the Bible, we see there's two paths, the path of the ungodly and the path of the godly. The path of the godly, again, those who are born again, who are followers of Jesus Christ. Path of the ungodly are those who continue to reject Jesus and go their own way. And the default path, the path that we're born into, you might say, when we hit that, what we call the age of accountability, when we're accountable, we're no longer children, we're accountable for our actions and our sins, then you're on the path of the ungodly. And so we must be born again. That's why Jesus said we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Born of water, which means repentance, being willing to turn from our sin, and the Spirit, receiving Jesus Christ into our life where he places his Spirit within us. And we become essentially one with God because the Spirit lives in us. It's interesting to note that there's some secular songs that have hit on this path or road. In fact, the Led Zeppelin song, Stairway to Heaven, that famous, one of the greatest musical songs, rock songs of all time, I think. Part of the lyrics are this. Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. So, it's time now. Doesn't mean it's going to go on. But again, two paths. There's two paths. Path of the godly, path of the ungodly. What about that Fleetwood Mac song, Go Your Own Way? You know, you can go your own way. Go your own way. You know that song, right? And it kind of goes with what we studied in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Very famous section here. As Israel was going through a time when they weren't walking with the Lord. They weren't following the Lord. They were getting into all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of weird stuff going on. And it says in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like today, doesn't it? There was no king. There was no authority. Again, like today, people in our world is throwing out the authority of the Bible, throwing out the authority of the Word of God, and doing whatever they want to do, saying it's okay. Yesterday, I was over at a park here in West Seattle with our granddaughter, and I was put her in the swing, and there was a lady next to me that was swinging her son, and I asked how old her son was. She had 18 months. I asked how old our granddaughter was, 2 years old, and swinging and chatting, and a nice gal. And so anyway, I got our granddaughter out, took her over to the slide, and was over there, and I was, kind of watching this other lady. She got her son out of there, and then I noticed someone that I thought was her husband come up and was kind of playing with him and so forth. But then as I looked at the husband, I thought, well, something doesn't look quite right. He had a haircut like a man, but then face looked more like a woman. And then, obviously their chest looked like a woman. And she was handling the child like that was theirs. And I thought, how sad for this poor boy. He's 18 months old and he's being raised by two women. He's going to be without a father. And I just thought, it's so sad. And yet the women were acting like it's just normal. A little over a week ago, my wife Mary was babysitting our granddaughter, and it was kind of a last-minute thing, and so she turned on Sesame Street and was sitting there on the bed with our granddaughter watching Sesame Street. Yeah, well, Sesame Street used to be a kind of a fun kid show, and they learn different things and so forth. Well, this guy's on there, and he's talking, and pretty soon he introduces his husband. Did you get that? His husband. Two men married, and they're talking like it's just normal. And this is going on all over our nation. And it's being done with impunity. Impunity means exception from punishment or freedom from injurious consequences or actions. Well, so they think. They're accountable to God for this stuff. And again, unless they repent, they're going to face the eternal judgment of the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to stay the course. We need to keep our roots deep in Jesus Christ, filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and know that we're on the right path. I love knowing that we're on the right path. It's so refreshing to know we have a bright future ahead of us. We got it down. Praise the Lord for that. In fact, the Proverbs, one of my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 4, verse 18. It says this, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." Isn't that wonderful? For us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are walking on the path of righteousness, the path of godliness, it's just going to get better and better. And maybe you're a young Christian today. You haven't been following Jesus very long, and it's like that gleam of the sun coming over the mountains or the horizons. A new day is starting out. Well, you know what? Just keep following Jesus, and pretty soon it's going to get better and higher and brighter until we go to be with the Lord, and then it's the full light of day. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. When we see Him as He is, we have an awesome, wonderful, amazing future ahead of us, because we're on the path of righteousness. We can follow Jesus, we can delight in His word, and know that with Jesus, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love for us, and thank You, Lord, for placing us on Your path of righteousness. Thank You, Lord, that being on this path gets better and better. And I pray that we'll experience that better and better as we follow You, as we're filled with Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, God, for Your love for us. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for all people. For, Lord, You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in You will not perish but have everlasting life. And I pray for any who have not yet believed in You, have not yet received You, that today they would do that. And I interrupt my prayer to say, if this is you today, then I would encourage you, receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It will be the best decision you ever make. So sincerely pray this prayer in your heart, and if you do, God will take you off the path of the ungodly and put you on the path of the godly, on the path of righteousness. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept Your death on the cross as payment for them. And I now open that door of my life that You're knocking on, and I invite You to come in to have a relationship with me. And I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow You. Thank You, Lord, for hearing my prayer today. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely, know that God heard you. It is His desire that you come into a relationship with Him. That's what He created you for, and that you don't perish in the lake of fire. And so if you prayed that prayer sincerely, know that God answered that prayer, and welcome to the family of God. And if you prayed that prayer, send us an email, give us a phone call. We'd love to encourage you. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord, you know what? I can't even remember it, but how about may the Lord bless you and keep you? May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Good night.